I trust that yours will be too. On the Lord's Day yesterday, I was mentioning to our congregation that I had heard a news flash when I was driving to church. It took place last Thursday night in Mobile, Alabama. Betty Russell was her name. And she decided to lay down for a little Christmas nap. And then she was rudely awakened. It sounded like there was a train wreck going on above her. Thud, thud, thud. And there were these three big pine trees that were unearthed, and then they just kind of, you know, face slammed into the top of her building, her house. And then she looked up at the corner, the ceiling of the TV room where she'd fallen asleep, and she could see the clear blue sky because some of her roof was just carried away. And then there was thumping at the front door, and there were the firefighters saying, "Are you okay, ma'am? Are you okay?" "What happened? What happened?" she said. Betty Russell, she had clean slept right through that Christmas tornado. And so I would hasten to say that probably it's fair to surmise that the last thing we want to do at Christmas time is sleep right on through the true meaning of Christmas, because it certainly is a festive occasion, and we love to get together with our friends and our family. We like great food, and I'm all for that, and I'm looking forward to more of that, as I mentioned tonight and tomorrow and so forth. But I wanted to draw your attention just for a few moments to the affirmations that are found in Matthew chapter 1 of the New Testament, where the Bible portrays the first Christmas as God's great plan, worthy of center stage. And let me refuse to mince words for a moment. In our Canadian culture today, the true meaning of Christmas is not center stage. It's relegated to backstage. Perhaps even maybe pushed right off the edge of the stage. I don't know. But in the Bible, according to the text of Matthew, the first Christmas was no afterthought on God's part. It was no accident. And it certainly was not any kind of flash in the pan trivia. In Matthew's rendition of the Christmas story, this is what he says. "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." Matthew uses the preposition of instrumentality. "By means of or through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit of God, a supernatural conception took place within Mary's womb," says the Word of God. And then Matthew goes on record he records the angel starting to calm down Joseph. Perhaps Joseph was freaking out at this point in time, you know, like his wife says, "Hey, I'm pregnant." And then this angel is evidently saying to him, "Hey, it's all supernatural." Maybe he's going berserk. And so Matthew records the angel saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Through the Holy Spirit, and now from the Holy Spirit. Both the agency and the source of her impregnation was God the Holy Spirit. So this is a Class A miracle of the first order of magnitude. And it boldly speaks to us today, I think, in this 21st century. And it says to us, hey, a mere scientific explanation just won't cut it. And so we might take our hats off to Mary. Luke's rendition tells us that Mary is initially troubled, but doesn't take very long before she yields to this new situation, this baby in her womb. And the message of the angel. And she basically says, okay, I don't understand all the entailments. I don't know what I'm in for here, but I'm your servant, O God. I put both feet in. I'm with the program because I trust you. I trust you implicitly. And she expresses her faith in her readiness to be the instrument of God, humanly speaking, for that supernatural initiative that God has begun within her. And so this was a miracle plan at work, a miracle plan, which led Martin Luther to say this: the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding, surpasses human understanding, this notion of the enfleshment of Christ in our humanity. You see, for Martin Luther, in his writings, this mystery encompasses various questions. Questions like these, I jotted them down from his writings. How could the invisible, unseen God suddenly become visible so that eyewitnesses could behold him there in a manger? How? How could it be that the God-man was reduced to an embryo? Good question. How could the omnipresent, everywhere one locate himself in one spot? How could the infinite, unlimited one become finite and take upon himself limitations and the vulnerabilities of a baby? How? How could the all-wise, all-knowing one learn obedience in the things that he suffered? And how could the immortal, undying one become mortal and take a body that could suffer and die, and take a body that would suffer and would die, asks Martin Luther. Little wonder that the Apostle Paul can say, 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And so, brothers and sisters, at this Christmas time, tonight and tomorrow, as we gather together, and as we might even step aside from the commotion to have a quiet time with the Lord, let us ponder these imponderables, the imponderables of Christmas, and let us never cease to be amazed at the innumerable mercies that have come our way through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that God in the fullness of time decided by his master plan to perforate history and inject himself through the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Wonder of wonders. The mystery of the incarnation is the footprint of the divine. And then Matthew confirms that because he goes on to wrap up the first Christmas gift, this little baby Jesus, in a Christmas prophecy. He says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And then he lifts out a predictive quote from an ancient Old Testament prophet. Quote, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. What a study it is to survey the Old Testament predictions pertaining to Christ's first coming. For example, not only was Christ predicted to come through a woman and a virgin woman nonetheless, but also he was predicted to be the Messiah. And he would come through the line of Judah and through the lineage and the dynasty of David. And it was predicted that there would be a messenger, a harbinger, who would come before him to announce him, who was John the Baptist. And of course, it was foretold centuries beforehand that he would be born in what was back then a tiny little nondescript town called Bethlehem, because it was a miracle plan and it was a master plan. These and many others were the kinds of predictions that were many, and they were fine-tuned and they were far-reaching. But foremost, not only was it a miracle plan and a master plan, but it was a mission plan. And Matthew makes it very clear when he gives us the why answer to the name that this little baby boy in the manger was to be given. Matthew makes it crystal clear, and he records what the angel of the Lord said: Mary will give birth to a son, and you, Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That's the express purpose for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, then you know in your heart of hearts that there was a time when you were lost in your sin. But having once been lost through Christ, you are now found. Having once been blind, you are now enlightened, so that through the eyes of faith you can see Christ and all that he means to you. And so you can rejoice. The Lord Jesus, when he was in his incarnated ministry here on the planet, he went around preaching and healing in that ministry, and he was very self-aware of his mission plan. And he said on one occasion, "I have come to seek and save those who are lost." Maybe you're here tonight, and in your most honest reflections, you realize that you are lost, you are separated, you are apart from God and his Christ, his good news, that he can save a sinner like you. And you've wandered off. Remember when I was a youngster, just after I got my driver's license, growing up in the town of Brampton, my buddies and I, we used to like to go out and drive around Sunday after church. And one of my friends was raised on a farm, and so Jerry and I, we jumped in my car and we were out in the countryside, you know, driving on the concession lines, and suddenly we encountered up ahead a little lamb that was standing smack dab in the middle of that dirt country road. And I started to slow up. I go, "Whoa, I mean, that's dangerous. That thing's going to get killed standing there like that." And it was standing with its legs kind of splayed out, you know, at a 45-degree angle. So although it had to be able to walk, or how could it ever get there? I mean, it only acquired that habit not too long ago, evidently. And so we got out of the car and approached it. And where did this thing come from? And it was completely innocent. I mean, it wasn't afraid of us, and I went down and I scooped it up into my arms. And I'm looking around, and sure enough, there was a little hole in the wire fence. And then we looked across the field, and oh, maybe about a 30, 40 acre field with another fence line, we could see the flock of sheep at the far side. And so I said to my buddy, "Well, we can't really squeeze it back through that hole, so let's climb the fence." So we jumped over the fence. And then I thought to myself, "Well, we can't just sort of let it go, because it's just going to get into more trouble. It's just going to walk away, and it's so separated from the flock. It'll just squeeze back through the hole again and get run over by a truck or something." And so we started to trek our way across the field until we got to those sheep, and now they were very next to the gatepost that led to the big barn door. And I introduced that little lamb to the rest of the flock, so that it could go inside with them to the barn where it could be warm and safe. As we were making our way back across the field to the car, I mean, we had been raised in the church, and in youth group, I remember we had to memorize Isaiah 53. And I said to Jerry, "Hey, doesn't that remind you of Isaiah 53? All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us, we have turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on Him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity, the sin of us all." You know what? If you're here tonight and you realize that you're lost in your sins, that you've wandered and strayed far away in your own self-centeredness, just like that little land that had some measure of independence. How did it get there? All by itself. But nevertheless, it needed a Savior, so you too need a Savior. And I would call out to you in the name of Jesus Christ to return to the Lord, to change your mind, to repent of your sins, and know that the Savior will embrace you and He will drape you over His shoulders. The Good Shepherd laid down His life for sheep just like you and me. Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, that's the message of Christmas. So I trust that as you consider the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who was foretold by the prophets, you'll remember that it was a miracle plan that He would be God incarnate. It was a master plan, and that it was orchestrated over centuries and predicted beforehand. And it was a mission plan, because God sent His Son into the world to demonstrate His love for us, that though we are yet sinners, Christ died for us, that we might receive God's eternal life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray as brothers and sisters in Christ tonight that You will inspire us and fire within us great joy as we would ascribe to You the worship that's due Your name. I pray that from the depths of our hearts, Lord, we will marvel and we will be lost in wonder as we consider this miracle of miracles. I pray that You will discover us to be devoted to You with humble love and yielded spirit. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight who, like the little lamb, have wandered away, Lord, now is the time of salvation. Rescue them, I pray. I pray that those who are lost will be found. And in being found and finding You, they will know that they've been found. Lord, I pray that You would grant hearts that are soft and broken and contrite, for that You will never reject. Lord, teach us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I pray that You will fit us for abundant living now and future eternity in Your presence because of this Christmas service, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
When I was about 8 years